The 91.5 FM and 102.3 FM. This is Brevard County's home for the very best in contemporary Christian and modern praise and worship music. WMIE.
God's grace, His mercy, His peace be with you tonight through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Tonight, let's take a look at journeys. Christ's journey to the cross and through His life and all the way to the Father, and our journey through this life as well. And I'd like to take a look at it from this angle. How confident are you of your journey through this life? And especially when you get to that ultimate final obstacle, the sea of death, when you got to cross that one. You got to go out to a country, as Shakespeare called it, the undiscovered country, across the sea to a new place, even alone. Are you going to be confident for that? Are you confident through this world in your way? Well, how confident was Jesus in His journey through this world, and even to the cross and to death, and finally to that country up above? Because if we know that He had confidence, and we know that He also is with us as our guide, to be always with us, to lead us, then we also can draw confidence from His confidence, even if we don't know where we're going. Does that make sense? Amen. So let's take a look tonight at our journeys and Christ. We'll start with ours. God often calls us, as His people, as His saints, to go out on journeys that we don't know the ending of. Amen? I think of when I was going to be coming here as your pastor, 20 years ago, and we have a call day service you might know about in the seminary, where all the graduating seniors get into the chapel, thousands of people there, really, and nobody knows where they're going. You know, imagine going to the service, and all the wives especially are very nervous. The guys are somewhat nervous, but they're like, we're going to be called forward, and in one moment here, this is where you're going. This is your church. This is your park. You could go anywhere from the wilds of Alaska to the inner cities of New York, from the deserts to the city. Any kind of place. You can go from the cold northern climes, frigid, to the sunny, sunshiny shores of Florida. So finally, they called me up there in the group of all the graduating seniors, and there were only two calls that night that got an audible response from the thousands of people there. The first was, Greg Lashear called to Christ Lutheran Church in Cape Canaveral, Florida. Here's your packet. And everybody goes, ooh. The second call that got a response that night was, you know, John Doe to Northern Wisconsin District, Duluth, Minnesota. A land of cold, darkness, freezing temperatures, and frost. And everybody goes, whoa. So I'm always thankful that I got the ooh and not the oh on that one. But we're called as people, as God's saints, all through life, to go out to places we don't know where we're going, you see. But the Lord leads us. Think about what we read there in the Old Testament, that Abraham was called to go out from your country and you're kindred to your father's house, to the land that I'll show you, God said to Abraham. And Hebrews says, by faith he obeyed when he was called to go out to the place he was to receive it as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was to go. That's faith. Rebecca, remember when she was called to be Isaac's mate, his wife, and the messenger from Abraham got there, and he decided that that's the girl because she fulfilled the sign that he asked for. And then he says, let me go. And then her family said, well, no, let her stay with us 10 days. Then she may go. Don't delay me, said Abraham's servant. Send Rebecca with me. Well, let's call the maiden, said the family, and ask her. And when they asked her, will you go with this man? She said, I will go. That's faith. I mean, in an instant, she leaves her house, her home, her everything she's known, everything familiar, to go out to a land and a country and a people she didn't know. That's what we're called to do as Christians. Noah certainly went out to a world he didn't know, an undiscovered country, the next world, leaving everything behind. Israel was called to leave Egypt and go out to a country they'd never been to, the promised land, led by God, with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. And the disciples, remember, when Jesus calls Peter and Andrew, the man on the boat, the fisherman, he says, "Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left everything and followed him. "Where are we going, Lord?" They didn't know. They had no idea. They just knew Jesus said, "Let's go." So as for our journeys through this world, as God's people, he often calls us to, you know, through life. We don't know what's going to happen to us. We don't know what's going to occur. We don't know what our course necessarily is. But we know Jesus, don't we? That he is leading us, and he often out to a place we don't know. And ultimately, he's going to call us one day through death. Are you ready for that one? That's the biggest step, isn't it? The biggest journey. But he's going to say, "I want you to trust me, because I'm leading you, I'm with you, and we're going to go out to this place that I know that you don't know, but I'm going to show you so that you do know what it's like." So that's our journey through this life. How confident are you in it, though? That you, even if you don't know the way, even if you don't know what's going to happen to you, even if you don't know tomorrow and what's going to occur, that you're like, "But I'm confident because Jesus is with me." Well, the way to figure that out is, well, how confident is your guide in his journey, right? If he's with you and he's confident, then you can be confident even if you don't know where you're going, because the one who's with you knows the way. So let's take a look at Jesus' journey. Did he know? Was he confident in his journey? Let's take a look. First of all, let's start with his origins. We read here in John 8, Jesus says, well, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "You're bearing witness to yourself. Your testimony is not true." And Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness to myself, my testimony is true, for I know whence I have come and whither I'm going." Did he know his journey, Jeannie? He knows. Did he know where he was from? What does he say to the Jews? He says, "You're from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I'm not of this world." Jesus knew where he was from. Was that Bethlehem? Well, that was where he's born. But remember what it says there in Micah. He says, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are little to me among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me a ruler in Israel, one whose origin is from of old, from ancient days." Which actually in the Hebrew is days of eternity. "Father," Jesus says to his father, he says, "You glorified me, I glorified thee on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in thy own presence with the glory which I had with thee before the world was made." Jesus knew where he was from, heaven, and even forever with God. Very confident about that. So he knew where he was from. What about his journey through life, though? Secondly, was he confident when he came down, or was he just trying to figure it out on the fly? Just, "I don't know what I'm doing. Let's just see what happens today." Was it whimsical? Or was it like an error? Well, check it out. Let's look at Mark 1:35, for example. But do I have that one? Mark 1:35. We read, "Early in the morning, a great while before the day, he rose and went out to a lonely place, and there he prayed. Simon and the others pursued him. They found him. Everyone's searching for you. He said to them, 'Let us go to the next towns that I may preach there also, for this is why I came out.'" What would it be like to follow Jesus through his life? You'd be kind of running to keep up with the guy. He knew just where he was going. Zing, zang, zoom. To each new place, he went with speed. Think about this. "Let us go to the next towns." At another place, on the evening, when it came on that day, he said to them, "Let us get into the boat and go to the other side." He knows what he's talking about. Confident. Then when Lazarus had died and he heard about it, he says, "Let's go into Judea again." Complete confidence. The disciples, not so much. "Lord, you go in there again. They're just trying to kill you in that place in Judah." Jesus says, "Aren't there 12 hours in the day? If anybody walks in the day, it's not in the darkness. He walks in the light. So I go to wake Lazarus out of sleep. Lazarus is dead, but let us go to him." How'd Thomas respond? Well, everybody else is freaking out. He's like, "Well, if he's going there, we're going with you, Lord, even if we die." And if Thomas had just stopped there, we would have thought, "Oh, believing Thomas. Oh, he messed up at the resurrection. We always say doubting Thomas, but if he just stopped there, that would have been a 100% batting average. Let's go with him, even if we perish. We follow him, and Jesus said, I've come as light into the world, that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness, but may walk in the light of life. Why was Jesus so confident? Because he saw everything clearly. He was the light of the world. Everything to him was broad daylight. He saw the direct course and path, super confidence. So how confident can you be in your journey based on being with a guy like this called your king? He knows the way where we're going. You know, I grew up in Connecticut. Anybody from Connecticut? Around here, oh, there, Dan. All the roads around here are straight, pretty much. Dan, what's it like up in Connecticut where we're from? Hilly, woods, winding roads. I was on Valley Road, so there are hills, valleys, turns, steep hills, dark woods, and nothing was labeled out where I lived in the woods. When we tried to tell people how to get to our house, they always got lost. The only way they were not lost is if I was in the car with them and I knew the way. And I could say, turn right here, go left there, we're almost there, go up this street, up the hill, that's our house. That's the way it is with Jesus. Confident in his journey, and you can be confident in yours, even if you don't know the way, even if it's dark, windy woods with no road signs. If Jesus is in your car and he's confident and knows the way, you can be confident too. How confident next was Jesus in his journey towards the cross? Well, as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 aside, said, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests, scribes. They'll condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to be mocked, scourged, crucified, and he'll be raised on the third day. That sound confident to you? Jesus isn't wishy-washy. He's not afraid, even though this is a terribly difficult time. He goes there, like it says in the Old Testament, Isaiah 49. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand he hid me away. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. A polished arrow, says the Father about his Son. I always like that picture, a silver arrow. Can you picture it? Hidden in the quiver for the proper time. When the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. Straight. To hit the mark, the center, the bullseye of the target, which is the cross, our salvation. Think about how he went to the cross with confidence. When the days drew near for him to be received up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. The Bible says, he says in the Old Testament, I have set my face like a flint, for I know that I shall not be put to shame. As hard and straight and sure as can be. When they were going on the road, going up to Jerusalem, we read, Jesus was walking ahead of the disciples, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Think about this. Jesus is going to his own execution, and he's at the head of the charge. They're just trying to keep up with the guy. He sent them ahead of him, to every place where he was to enter, to make ready for him. They got the donkey ready. He came into Jerusalem. Fear not, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to him by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. But he goes as it is written. Jesus says, I shall not drink again of the fruit of the vine until I drink it anew with you in my kingdom. And after he said this, they sang a hymn, and he went out to the Mount of Olives, straight like an arrow. And then when his accusers and the band of soldiers came, and he was betrayed into the hands of sinners, we read, he says, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Rise, we're going to run right into this, because he knew where he was going. Hard, of course, but confident as can be. I have a baptism to be baptized with, Jesus says, and how I'm constrained until it is accomplished, the rescuing of my people, the saving of the world. So he's confident on his way to the cross. How about after the cross? Even on his way there, he says, I'll be crucified and raised on the third day. I know exactly what I'm doing. for the joy set before me, I am enduring the cross, despising its shame. I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This charge I've received from my Father. So Jesus goes to the cross in confidence, and he knows he's getting up again with confidence by his own strength, by his own might, by his own power, 3 days later. A little while and you won't see me. Again, a little while you'll see me. And so your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So then after his resurrection, did Jesus have confidence for where he was going then? We hear that when he spoke to them in Acts 1 about the kingdom of God, he says, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. Then he was taken up from them and went up into heaven. And he even told them ahead of time, when I'm raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And then he said, I am going to my Father. And you would have rejoiced if you knew that. So Jesus has the whole roadmap clearly in mind, as if in broad daylight. Complete confidence is your guide. And so I want to ask you, are you as confident as that in all the things that you're facing? Not because you know, like he did, everything that's going to happen to you, but because you know him who knows the way that you go. We read that Job says, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I will come forth as gold. And we know that our Redeemer lives, and at the last he'll stand upon the earth. And when our skin has been thus destroyed, we're going to see God face to face with our own eyes, and our eyes shall behold him and not another. And so, if Jesus knows the way, and he is with us, we can be confident in our way. One more little story. When I was in Boston some years ago, Beth and I kind of got lost because the T, which is the subway train system up there in the city, had a number of parts of the train shut down, a number of the stops. And so it wasn't even labeled. But everybody, we got to this train one time, going to a place we were supposed to go, and everybody got up and left when the train was supposed to go on. And someone across the way, an old man, looked at us and kind of quizzically, and he says, do you know what you're doing? No, we're on the train to go here. He says, this train's not going there. This is the dead end of it. We didn't know that. He says, it's not written, but the way you do it is you go here, 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 and there, and there, and here. Does that make sense to you? We're like, uh-uh. He says, don't worry. I'll go with you. I'll take you there. And we had a nice talk along the way. He led us there, got us right to where we were going, which is the hospital, Mass Eye and Ear, and he dropped us off, bid us adieu, a good day, with good cheer. That's what Jesus is like for you. Do you see him? Do you feel him with you? Are his footsteps guiding you through the Red Sea, though his footsteps are unseen, as in the Old Testament? Jesus says, I am with you always to the close of the age, and I will bring you to where I am. For he went to that cross to rescue you, friends. He rose again to give you life. He ascended to heaven, and he's coming back, and he says this, and we'll conclude with this. He says, don't let your hearts therefore be troubled. Just believe in God and believe in me. For in my Father's house, where we're going, we got a lot of rooms, and I'm going to get one ready for you. If that weren't so, why would I have told you that I'm going to do this? And when I go up there and prepare that place for you, I'm going to come again, and I'm going to take you to myself so that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I'm going. Wait a second. We don't know the way, Thomas says. Jesus says, Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Friends, conclude. You don't have to know the future. You just have to know the one who holds your future. And keep your eyes on him, and in that have confidence. For Jesus, your Lord, had confidence from where he was to where he went through this world, to the cross, to the resurrection, to the ascension, to the right hand, to the coming again, to sit on his throne with you in the kingdom everlasting. Amen.
You're listening to WMIE, Cocoa, Melbourne, Merritt Island, Titusville, and the Beaches, 91.5 FM, as well as W272BA, Cocoa Beach, and Vieira, FM 102.3.
Losing the battle, but winning the war. For Christians, persecution is a lot like that. In the near term, pain, perhaps even death, but ultimately, victory. Today on Turning Point, Dr. David Jeremiah considers the proper perspective to embrace when persecution comes your way. From the world of the end, here's David to introduce the conclusion of his message. In a world of persecution, be prepared.
Well, on Friday, we were talking about what is happening in our world today with the persecuted church. And I've heard all kinds of estimates. Some people say there are more people being persecuted right now in this generation than in all the generations leading up to right now. And the reason we don't know about that is much of the information is protected. And we have all been aware of what has happened in Nigeria, some other places in America, where we see persecution slipping into our churches and into our communities, and anti-Semitism is very much alive. These words from our Lord and the Olivet Discourse, his words about persecution are important. In just a moment, we'll be back and share with you part two. Here on my desk in the studio is a copy of the book, The World of the End, which is our resource for the month of April. You can get this book for a gift of any size. Please get your gift in the mail as soon as possible. And when you do, simply say, send me the book, The World of the End, and we'd be happy to send it to you as our way of saying thank you for your investment in what we do. There's also a study guide you can get from Turning Point, which is davidjeremiah.org. And if you want the audio portions of this teaching series, those are available as well. We create these products to help you take the word we teach so that you can facilitate the teaching of it and the learning of it in other settings, whether it's a small group or a Sunday school class or wherever. Take advantage of that as you have opportunity. We'll be back at the end of this message with a few words of announcement. And right now, this is part two of In a World of Persecution, Be Prepared. I would ask this question. Have you ever felt anything negative because people know you're a Christian? Have you ever felt any pushback or anguish or maybe even fear or rejection because people know that you're a Christian? One of the grimmer realities of Jesus' revelation in this verse is that persecution against his followers is not clinical or detached. It's the persecution of God's people during the world of the end, fueled by emotion. We will be hated. Of course, such hatred is unwarranted. It will be unwarranted in the future. But for 2,000 years, the world has raged against us, seeking to disband the movement that Jesus began, seeking to ban the Bible that he gave, seeking to disrupt the ministries he started, and seeking to destroy the souls that he saved. You don't have to look very far or listen very long to find out the world isn't standing up to applaud the Christian faith. So what motivates people to do that? I mean, we're good people. We help our neighbors. We try to be kind. Why do they hate Christians? Why do the people of the world, especially people in places of responsibility, in media, the elites, if you will, why do they look down their nose at Christians? And the motivation behind it is the motivation that goes back to who Jesus is and what he has done. He came to deal with sin. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He offers salvation. But in order for you to be saved, you have to admit that you're lost. And my dad used to tell me as a pastor, the hardest thing about getting people saved was getting them lost. Because most of them don't think they're lost. They think they're pretty good. They think they got it made. They think they're good enough to go to heaven without God. They don't need Jesus. Jesus said, you'll be hated by all nations. And then he said it for this reason, for my name's sake. The reason